This is a sermon from Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. Thank you for joining us. Learn more at wdmcovenant.org.
Now that you all know your Bible books, can you find the scripture reading, 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 13 on page 322? You probably didn't need the page number. You could. You can read along with me on this. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all of your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah.
So nobody panic. We are going to come back to our scripture lesson in just a bit. So I have not forgotten. We will get back to it. And in the meantime, if you want to open your Bibles to page 640, you will be all ready when we get there. But we're going to come back to it because the scripture lesson sort of comes to us as a kind of a conversation with the scripture reading that we shared together. So we will come back to that as part of this larger conversation. Now, established church congregations have some interesting and fun moments, like when we ordain new officers in the church. So when we gather and we've got all of our new elders coming in and they're ready to be ordained and installed to their role, and then we invite everyone who's previously been ordained as an elder to come forward. Raise your hand if you would be among the group coming forward for that. That's a pretty good number, isn't it? So we have this sort of whole community of support and witness that gathers around people when we ordain them to ministry in the congregation. Now, I was ordained at first as a deacon at my home church in Creston. And now, deacons are a lot like what our shepherds do here, with sort of a side of part of what the property committee does. I don't know exactly why the property function got bundled in there with the deacons, but that's history. So I was ordained as a deacon way long time ago at my home church, and the schedule worked out such that there was nobody else being ordained at the same time that I was being ordained. So it was like all me, right? And I came forward, and we had steps kind of like this, and I knelt down on that front step, and the pastor who was ordaining me stood right here and put his hand on my head, and all the other folks who had been ordained as elders or deacons came and gathered around me and placed their hands on me, and we prayed over me. And I didn't know at that point in time what it would do to me to be a deacon, to serve in that particular way. I didn't know what that service was going to form in me, the ways that it was going to create something new in me. But I think that work was part of what formed me on my way to becoming a pastor. I think it's a huge part of what formed me along the way to trying to recognize and act on compassion toward those who need compassion around me. And that's all to say that I enter today's scripture reading through a very particular place, through the experience that I imagine David must have had there. After his older brothers had all passed before the prophet, and then the prophet finally called for, "Do you honestly have any other children? Because I'm supposed to anoint one of them." And finally, Jesse calls David in from the field, and David walks in the room, and Samuel says, "That's the one," and anoints him right there in the presence of all of his brothers and in the presence of all of the village elders who Samuel had gathered together for this particular moment. This whole community was gathered together as a witness around David, as a witness to what God was doing in David's life. Now, it's kind of nervy for Samuel to gather witnesses around what he's doing, because what Samuel is doing right here in this moment, well, is committing treason. See, Samuel had become a prophet. If you were here last week, you heard Samuel being called to be a prophet, and one of Samuel's big prophetic works was to respond at the time when the people of Israel asked for a king. See, they didn't have a king at the time. And they thought maybe having a king, just like everybody else had kings, would be a better way for them to organize their society. And so they asked for a king. And Samuel said, "Hang on a second, you don't want a king, because, well, you know how kings are, right?" And so Samuel laid out what kings are like and how they would treat the people. And the people said, "No, we want a king anyway." And so eventually Samuel anointed a king, and the king's name was Saul. And Saul was, honestly, a pretty good king, as kings go. He gathered the people of Israel all together into one unified body and did all of the things that people expected the kings to do, but he did all of the things that you would expect a king to do. And eventually God rejected Saul, and well, we needed a new king. So you got to bear with the story here, because it's not always clear why David is a better king than Saul. But just go with that, okay? So we are here. We have a king. His name is Saul. And Samuel, the king anointer, goes and finds a new king and anoints that king in the presence of many witnesses, the village elders of Bethlehem. Samuel goes and anoints a king that, as Samuel had previously said, was a man after God's own heart. That phrase is going to trouble me a little bit later on in the sermon. So Samuel goes and identifies David as a man after God's own heart. And Samuel anoints David right there, and I can picture, as David's story got more difficult and more complicated, as he ran into trials and battles and difficulties, I imagine that David remembered again and again the feeling of being anointed there in the presence of his brothers and in the presence of the village elders. I think there was something sensory about that experience for him. So the elders bore witness to what Samuel did for David. The elders bore witness to the way that Samuel identified David as someone that God had chosen. The elders had to bear witness to this because God saw something in David. God saw the gifts in David that God was going to need to give to this person so that he could become a successful king. And now this is where I quickly and deftly connect David's gifts to our gifts, and I say that God gave us gifts that we are now called to offer in service to God and for the work of the church. And then I cite verse 13 of the reading, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David, and he rides off into the sunset, improvising psalms as he goes." But you may already know that that's not how the story goes from here. Some of you might know that David's story has all kinds of twists and turns along the way. You may already know how David's sense of himself, which is actually, I think, one of the gifts that God had to give him in order for him to become king, but David's sense of himself can outrun sometimes his desire to serve God. You may know that this hero of the faith is far from perfect. He's especially imperfect for those of you who have been following news lately of wealthy and powerful people who have been brought low finally at long last because they have not been able to treat the women around them in the way that human beings ought to be treated. So whatever else I do with today's sermon, I do not want to somehow justify David. That's not my job. I don't want to somehow make it seem like David was not a violent, womanizing despot, even by ancient standards, because, well, that's how his story goes. So I want us all to remember what I have said before, and I will say again, the Bible stories are not here for us to copy. They're here as descriptions of what life in God is sometimes like. So we have to draw these lessons very carefully from the Bible stories. So whatever it means to say that David is a man after God's own heart, well, whatever it means, we've got to dig to find that out. Because by any honest measure, I have to say, David's story is tragic. And in David's story, just like in the stories of other powerful, charismatic, gifted men, the sins that David commits multiply through the lives of those who are around him, those who are less powerful, and especially through the lives of the women who are around him. And I think that tragedy is actually highlighted by the fact that God calls him to be a king. I think that tragedy is actually highlighted by the fact that God sees something in him that in so many ways he fails to live up to, even as he is living up to his potential in other good and glorious ways. God sees something in him, and it's as we watch his story, we find out not only what God had intended for him, but how far sometimes we fall. So don't do what David did. Just don't do what David did. But listen for David's heart. Listen for the possibility that is hidden underneath all of the tragedy of this particular life. That's what brings us to Psalm 51, which is our scripture lesson this week. Now, Psalm 51 traditionally is understood as a psalm that David might have prayed in response to being found out, to being called out about a horrific sin that he had committed. And so the psalm begins with this plea for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God. And David confesses his sin, and so this psalm fits so much in the reality of David's later brokenness. And to be sure, David needs to pray for that mercy. David needs to ask for that forgiveness, and so do I, when I'm honest. But then this psalm, in the section that we're going to read here in just a moment, it comes back to who David intends to be. As we confess, we are also confessing who it is that God has intended us to be. And so I invite you to read along with me again. This is on page 640, Psalm 51. We're going to read verses just 10 through 15. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. This is the word of the Lord. So that may have been a prayer that David could have uttered that very day in Bethlehem, right? When the prophet comes from far away and gathers the village elders and all of David's brothers around him and anoints him as the one who will be king, David might have prayed just that. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I will need more than I'm capable of containing in order to do this work even a little bit well. That prayer acknowledges that any good that is in our heart does come from God. It's a gift from God. It's not just anything good in our heart. Everything that we are, everything that we have is a gift from God. This is just what it is to be a child of God in this world. And so we recognize that all the gifts that we receive from God are given to us with a purpose, are given to us with the intention that we will use those gifts in order to give praise to God and in order to serve those who are around us. Ultimately, the gifts that we're given, just like the gifts that David was given, are given to us so that we can know God's love, so that we can share God's love with others, so that we can make a difference in the lives of people who need that love and support. And God's gifts are not conditional. God doesn't give David gifts solely on the condition that he will use them always and exactly as God intends, but God gives David gifts and then calls him to respond to that gift. And God doesn't take those gifts away from David when he misses the mark, even as tragically as he misses the mark time and again in his life. God doesn't take away our gifts. God doesn't withhold our gifts until we qualify for them. But God does intend that we use our gifts in a way that is worthy of the God who has given them to us, so that we might practice love for God and love for our neighbors. So when we gather new officers, new elders, to be ordained into particular service in the life of the church, I always tell them, God sees something in you. God, speaking through the voice of the nominating committee and the voice of this congregation as we elect new officers, we're not doing that like right now, by the way, this is just an example. When God speaks through the voice of a congregation, identifying people who will be in leadership for that congregation, God is recognizing something in you. God is recognizing the particular gifts that you will need for your particular service, and God may know that about you even before you know that about you. God may know that about you even before it's evident to anyone that these gifts have taken root in your life. But God has seen, God has seen into that heart of yours and has seen where those gifts live and where those gifts grow and where you might use those gifts in service. And so I will tell you today, God sees gifts in you. God gives gifts to you. And God invites you to use those gifts on behalf of love for God and all God's people. So I invite you to feel the presence of those who may have named those gifts in particular for you, those who may have identified specific gifts that you have. I invite you to let their compassion and their example lead you into God's service. And I invite you to look on other people around you, to look on them with joy as you recognize the gifts that God has given them, and to invite them farther into God's service as well. It may be that God is at work in both your lives through those gifts. And I invite you to trust in the presence of the Holy Spirit, who gives you everything that you need to love, to serve, and to share with compassion and with joy in Jesus' name. Amen.